Today on Summit Life, Pastor J.D. Greer talks about the difference between judging people and pursuing them.
Prayer is the means by which God infuses supernatural power into people. The problem is not that your arguments are not persuasive enough. The problem is it's got to have spiritual eyes and ears accompanied with it before it does any good. So it is foolish for you to talk to people about God until you're red in the face, unless you're talking to God about people and weeping for them and praying God's supernatural power into them.
Have you ever been in an argument with someone and they quoted something back that you said, but it was completely out of context? It's pretty frustrating, right? You just want to set the record straight, don't you? Well, today on Summit Life, pastor and theologian J.D. Greer explains that many of us take Jesus out of context without even knowing it. It's part of our teaching series called The Difficult Sayings of Jesus. And if you've missed any of the previous messages, you can get caught up at jdgreer.com. Now let's get started. Here's Pastor J.D. teaching from Matthew chapter 7.
Judge not, that you be not judged. If you ask the average guy on the street to name you two verses in the Bible, this is more than likely one of the two that he is going to come up with. It seems to fit in with two of our culture's most prized and most basic assumptions, and that is that A, religion is private, and B, morality is relative. So this verse is wielded like a deflective weapon anytime somebody says something that, you know, that you think you like is, you say something that they like is wrong, and they're like, oh, you know, whip it out like, oh, judge not. Is that really what Jesus meant? Well, let's read the whole passage, because that's one of the first ways to figure out what he meant. Let's read the rest of the passage. Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Verse 3, why do you see the speck of dust that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's hanging out of your own? How could you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the 2x4 out of your eye, then you can at least see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And then this little jewel of a verse, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and then turn around to attack you. What does this mean? Well, let's see if we can make some sense out of it, because I think there's a lot of beautiful truth in here. First, let's ask a couple questions. What does Jesus mean by judging? Later in Matthew, Jesus would tell a group of people, Matthew 22, you are wrong. You're wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. This is not touchy-feely Jesus. In fact, here's how Jesus would characterize his whole life. John 7:7, the world hates me. Why? Because I tell it that its deeds are evil. Big idea number one, you judge somebody not when you assess their position, you judge them when you dismiss them as a person. It is about casting a person off after you tell them the truth. In fact, here's how I would write that down. It's what you do after you tell someone the truth that determines whether or not you are judging them. It is what you do after you tell them the truth that determines whether or not you're judging. What did Jesus do after telling us the truth? He brought us close. He made us his friends. That's a big idea. Here's big idea number two. Judging reflects extreme ignorance of our own sinfulness. When I was growing up, there were people I can remember who would flat condemn you for smoking a cigar because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit while they're 150 pounds overweight. And I'm like, bro, why don't you get the Swiss cake roll log out of your eye, you know, before you start talking about the small leaf in everybody else's. So yes, he is telling you not to be a blatant hypocrite. That should be obvious. But I think Jesus is getting at much, much more here. I think he is confronting us for failing to grapple with the depth of our own sinfulness, which is probably the number one thing that we forget and the number one thing that causes most of our problems. John Owen said it like this, the seed of every sin is in every heart. I realize that disease is fully, and while I might be able to control a few of the symptoms of my disease, that disease fully and completely saturates me. I realize, listen, the seed of every sin that has ever been committed is in my heart. So when I'm looking at someone who has made mistakes, they may never have had the opportunities that I've had to keep those things contained. I'm not looking at a fundamentally different person. I'm looking at somebody who is just like me, and that changes how I approach them. Why? Because with the judgment I pronounce, I'm going to be judged with that same judgment. What judgment was pronounced on me? Mercy. Mercy. Should that not change how I approach others? Won't that change my tone? After telling me the truth, Jesus brought me close. How can that not change the tone with which I approach other people? The antidote to judging, verse 2, is to remember the gospel, to be broken by the gospel, to consider the judgment that Jesus pronounced on your sick, depraved heart, and then bring you close, and then brought you close, and then do that the same with others. Again, I told you I want to make this really practical. Let me just give you a little few things to write down. How you can know when you're judging. This is your judgeometer. When you go on, one of these goes off at you're judging. All right, here, number one, you know you're judging when you're more enraged at somebody else's sin than you are embarrassed by your own. Number two, you fail to forgive. You fail to forgive. You're saying to somebody, when you fail to forgive them, I will not let you off for what you did to me, even though I know, or at least I'm supposed to know, that God has forgiven me. Jesus said that is an ignorance of staggering proportions. Right? That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is to do what Jesus did, which is, yes, I confront the wrong, but then I absorb the sting. I am pronouncing it to be under the blood of Jesus, and I'm no longer going to think about it any longer. Now, you judge when you fail to do that. You judge, number three, when you cut off those who disagree with you. This is really important, so listen closely, especially if you're a church person. You cut off those who disagree with you. You're judging when you disagree strongly with somebody over something like, let's say, faith, morality, politics. And because you can't agree on that issue, you cut them off. Basically, you're saying we can't really be friends if we disagree on this. Do you have issues like that? Let me say something I do not want you to misinterpret, but I think it is exactly what Jesus is teaching here. Listen to this. You have to love the person more than you love your position on a particular issue. Here's another way to show you're judging. Here's a big one. You gossip. This is probably the worst one and the one that we all get away with. Because what happens when you gossip? You're talking negatively about somebody's faults without giving them any chance whatsoever to actually address those faults. At least if you're talking to them, they have a chance to address them. When you're talking to your friend about them, you're talking to a friend who cannot really help them. Even, by the way, if you disguise it with, oh, it's a prayer request. Let's pray for so-and-so, right? You just pray to God about that privately, okay? God doesn't, he hears it. He already knows about it, so you can tell him about it all day long, right? When you're gossiping, you are bringing judgment down without bringing any kind of healing. Number five, you refuse to receive criticism. You say, well, why would that mean that I'm judging? Well, why do you and I hate criticism? Because we don't like to admit we have faults. But if you understand the gospel, your faults really shouldn't surprise you, should they? Somebody points one out to me, and I'm like, I ought to say, well, of course. Let me tell you about a few others you don't even know about. That's not nearly as good as you think it is. It's way worse when you say that. When you understand the gospel, your faults really don't surprise you. You're not really that embarrassed by them. When you point out my depravity, I'm like, yeah. When you don't receive criticism well, you're putting yourself in a position of perfection. That's where you like to be. And from that position of perfection, you can judge other people, whether it's your husband, your wife, or people on the outside. See? Again, you're more enraged at their sin than you are embarrassed by your own. But basically what you think is everybody else has faults and I don't, which is why I don't like to receive criticism. I like to give it. Number six, this one's really ironic. You judge when you refuse to correct somebody else's position. You're actually judging when you refuse to correct somebody else's position, when you won't tell somebody that God's word says they're wrong. You know why? Why won't you do that? Either A, you don't really believe that what God's word said is true, or B, this is usually the bigger one, it's no use, they're not gonna change. And it's not worth the pain and the awkwardness of confronting them about their wrong because they're not gonna change. You just condemn the person and wrote them off as being beyond hope. Which leads to the last one, number seven. You write somebody off as hopeless. That's when you judge. Who do you think in your life is hopeless? Who have you quit talking to? See, we serve a Savior who raised the dead. And here's a great little thing about being dead. You don't get more dead over time. There's no degrees of deadness, right? And we serve a Savior who looks into graves and says, come forth. Yes. Who in your life is beyond hope? Because that's the person you're judging. In fact, let me ask this. I'm not expecting everybody to raise their hand. In fact, I don't think everybody should. If at some point in your life, you were considered by somebody else to be hopeless, why don't you raise your hand right now? Somebody thought that you were hopeless. Look around at your campus. Look around. You see that? Aren't you glad that they didn't give up on you? And why don't you continue to believe? And yes, when they betray you, you extend your hand and say, friend, friend. See, that's what it means to not judge. Not judging has nothing to do with not assessing the position. It's quite the opposite. You were assessing the position clearly, like Jesus did, without dismissing the person. I know a guy in our church who this week sat down a group of coworkers and explained to them, if I'm really your friend, I've got to tell you what I believe about the gospel. He did it in an appropriate way in his context. Some people got offended, I am sure, but he is speaking, see, with grace and truth, because only grace and truth together are gospel speech. I've explained this, haven't I? That's how we describe Jesus, John 1:17. He was filled with grace and truth. A lot of people are filled with truth but no grace. That's judgmental fundamentalism. A lot of people are filled with grace but no truth. That's liberal sentimentality. Neither of them are Christian. Christian speech is filled with grace and truth, which means you state the position clearly and you continue to bring them close with grace. Speaking with grace and truth is the gospel way. Is that what you're doing in your relationships? Is your speech to people who are on the outside or disagree with you, is it characterized by grace and truth? By the way, to those of you who are unbelievers, and maybe you're not Christians yet, you've probably seen a lot of us do this really badly, including me. Maybe up here from the pulpit, I've done it quite badly. Why? Because it's so easy for us and you and us to forget how much we've been forgiven of. Almost all of our spiritual problems start growing from that. That's when I assume the position of judge. But when you hear a Christian speak with grace and truth, you see, sometimes you think that we're fanatics because we believe the gospel too much. It's actually the opposite. We don't believe it nearly enough. Because when you believe the gospel fully, it changes the tone with which you speak. You don't speak as a judge who condemns. You speak with clarity, yes, but you speak as one who has been forgiven, one who understands, one who never sets himself above, and one who washes feet. So now we come to verse 6. Oh, verse 6. Don't give dogs what's holy. Not throw your pearls before pigs. Let's say trample them underfoot and turn to... What does that mean? Well, it can't mean that you just like dismiss everybody that disagrees with you, right? And don't let the awesome pearl of your wisdom, don't let them criticize. That would miss the entire point of what Jesus just said in verses 1 through 5. Now what he's doing, listen to this. This is very important. He's giving you instructions about how to engage people on the outside. But that raises the question, well, I mean, didn't he call them dogs and pigs? Okay. I'm not Jesus' apologist. You got to take that up with him. But let me give you a little bit of the thinking behind it and just open your mind, if you would. There are different forms of life on earth. And the more complex the life form, the more it is able to perceive value in certain things. For example, plants are the lowest form of life, basically. They're not afraid of the lawnmower. Oh, it's going to hurt. You know, they don't think like that. They have no capacity. A dog, an animal, is a higher life form, and it is able to perceive some of those things. So if you've had a dog, tell the dog if it's time to eat, the dog would get excited. You know, it knew exactly what was coming. And so you put it out there, and it'd jump up and down, and it would be excited about it. If I put a pearl, however, before my dog, the dog would sniff the pearl, look at me like, what is this junk? A pearl is of great value. It could buy that dog 10,000 doggy meals. But they can't perceive the value of the pearl, so you throw it out to them, and they're like, I can't eat this junk. So then Jesus says they come after you, because at least you're edible, right? Humans, however, can recognize the value of pearls. So if you give a human a pearl, they're going to say, that's of great value, and they're going to take it. Here's the meaning. Listen, throughout the Gospels, Jesus compares the message of his kingdom to a pearl. But there are some people who says, who don't have the capacity and to recognize its value. So they never grasp it, even when it's right there in front of them. God has to supernaturally give us eyes to see the things that are really valuable. Just like certain animals don't see value in certain things until we've been given spiritual eyes, we won't see the value of the kingdom, right? Now, I know, again, if you're not a believer, that's a little insulting, but that's just how Jesus, I mean, it's not the only time he said it. He called people, before he'd given them spiritual eyes, he called them blind. You know, he called them lame. He called them dead. You are in such a condition that God has to give you eyes to see the truth and the beauty of the gospel. So what does that mean practically? What does that mean practically for those of us who are, you know, that he's counseling here? Again, I'm going to give you several practical things. You got to jot these down. You got to make prayer your main weapon. You got to make prayer your main weapon. Why? Because only supernatural power gives sight to the blind. That's why we say, E.M. Bounds, we should never try to talk to a person about God without also talking to God about that person. Because it's not me persuading the dog, right? To go back to the dog analogy, I don't persuade him, no, listen, this pearl is really valuable. Seriously, let me give you like 8 reasons why it's really valuable. I could do it all day long with dogs. I'm going to see, he's got to have a change of nature. Jesus is using this by way of analogy and saying you can talk to him all day long. But until God has given them eyes to see, they're not going to perceive the real value of the kingdom. That's supernaturally, it's spiritually given. Prayer is the means by which God infuses supernatural power into people. The problem is not that your arguments are not persuasive enough. The problem is it's got to have spiritual eyes and ears accompany with it before it does any good. So it is foolish for you to talk to people about God until you're red in the face, unless you're talking to God about people and weeping for them and praying God's supernatural power into them. So the disciples go out and they're frustrated because they can't cast a demon out. And what's Jesus say to them? Well, problem is your points didn't rhyme. You didn't have good illustrations. No, he said, these things come out not but by prayer and fasting. It is your time with God in the closet that gives you power in a pulpit, whether it's this pulpit or whether it's the pulpit of sitting around the table with your friends. You got to be sensitive to what people can handle. That's another implication. You got to be sensitive to what they can handle. That's what Jesus is telling them. I mean, many of these people that he's talking to were pig farmers. They had to feed the pigs. Jesus is like, look, sometimes they can't appreciate the pearl yet. Don't give them that yet. Where do we see Jesus do this? One time Jesus was talking to a crowd, and he just says this. I got many other things to tell you, but you cannot handle them yet. Does that mean Jesus was scared? Does that mean he was compromising? Did he lack courage? No. Listen, he just knew that they weren't ready for that yet, so he was going to start with what they were ready for and deal with them there, and then move out to those other things, right? C.S. Lewis does this in Mere Christianity. It's a great book. Every college student, if I were czar of the educational world, you'd have to read it before you graduate, all right? But C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, in his chapter on sexuality, he basically lays out a very traditional biblical view of sexuality, one man, one woman, marriage, monogamous for life. Then he says this. At the end of the chapter, he says, if this really bothers you and you can't get over this, why not punt it for a while? Why not deal with the real issue, which is the lordship of Jesus, and then come back and think through the chapter on sexual ethics? Because sexual ethics are not the center of the Christian claim. They are an implication of the Christian claim. The center of the Christian claim is the lordship of Jesus. I tell that to many of you. I would say that to you. If you're like, you Christians, what you believe about morality and sexuality, you have lost your mind, fine. Why don't we punt that for a while? And why don't we just deal with whether or not Jesus is Lord? And then why don't we, once we get that question answered, then we'll see where that goes, okay? And you've got to do that in relationships. You've got to sometimes punt certain issues so that you can give people what they can handle, which is why you should seek conversion to Christ before persuasion to your point of view. Jesus does that all the time in John, like in John chapter 4. The woman brings up a politically explosive issue. Jesus is like, that's not my main point. You and I might disagree on global warming, but let's talk about the gospel. And I'm going to sometimes mute what I have to say about the former so that I can keep the focus on the latter. Seek conversion to Christ before your point of view. Learn to adapt your message to your hearer. That's an implication. You got to learn to adapt it. See, Christians love to speak without ever learning to listen. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones pointed this out. Did you ever notice that Jesus, in the hour of his death, stood before two guys, Pilate and Herod, and answered them in completely different ways? Pilate, he answered Pilate's questions. Herod, he stood before him silent. Why? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, you got to become an expert at knowing when to be silent before Herod and when to answer a Pilate's questions. And you do that by listening. You do it, or Jesus in John chapter 11. Here's another one. Jesus in John chapter 11, Lazarus dies. Lazarus has two sisters, Mary and Martha. Both of them come to Jesus and say the exact same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. To Martha, Jesus gives a theological answer. To Mary, he weeps. Why the different reaction? Because different people needed different things. There is a time when you give a theological answer to somebody that's suffering. There's a time when you put your arm around them, you just weep. And you learn that by listening, which is another implication. We've got to devote ourselves to listening before speaking. I've told you my mechanic, who sometimes come here. I don't know if he's here this weekend, but I love this guy because he always, we'll take 45 minutes, him trying to get me to tell him what's wrong with my car. He's like, make that sound again. He's an old country boy. I'm like, you know, he's like, what's it do when you turn on a corner? You know, he's like, oh, he always gets it right. He always gets it right because he takes time to listen. A big part of this whole thing in applying verse 6 is you learning to listen, being patient with the pace of God in somebody's life. Jesus said, I love the person regardless of whether they agree with the issue. I love them. You don't make people projects. It's friendship, and you're patient with the pace of God in somebody's life. It's okay to back out of destructive relationships. That's an implication. I'm thinking here in terms of evangelism. He is saying that if you were going to change others, it's because you were willing to be torn like he was. That is how God often works. Judging and not judging begins with you understanding the gospel. The gospel is that God brings. God brings forgiveness. God brings life. And you and I, John 3:17, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came to the world that might be saved. And that might mean that I get torn. And that might mean that I get thrown in prison. I might mean I get hit my head cut off for telling the truth. But I am telling the truth filled with grace, because after I tell the truth, I'm not judging. I am bringing you close.
Point people to Jesus. That's what we need to do. Pastor J.D. Greer is calling us to put the life-saving knowledge of the gospel first and to trust God with the results. If you'd like to hear more from Pastor J.D., you can always access our entire teaching archive free of charge at jdgreer.com. We're so grateful for your support. And to say thanks for your gift, we'd like to send you a copy of a book Pastor J.D. wrote, and it's called Honest Questions, Quick Answers. J.D., the resource that we're offering this month is actually inspired by another project of yours, right? Your Ask Me Anything podcast?
Yeah, this has really been a fun little project. We started about a year and a half ago. I get asked a lot of questions when I go into college campuses, and I started to identify that there were a handful of questions that got asked repeatedly. So we just opened it up to our listeners and said, tell us the questions you have. And we've collected a lot of them, and the goal is to give, an 8 to 10, 12-minute answer to these. It's the kind that you might hear from a friend who understood some things about the Bible if you're sitting down at a coffee shop. You know, lots of questions that range from the theological to the practical. We took about 20 of the best of these questions, honest questions, quick answers. We put them in one volume. I think it's a great resource that'll help you not only understand some frequently asked questions for yourself, but also help you communicating them with others. If you just go to jdgreer.com, reach out to us. It just as a thank you for partnering with us in ministry. Yeah, we just love to hear from you.
The title again is Honest Questions, Quick Answers, and you're welcome to request a copy when you donate to support this ministry at a suggested level of $25 or more. Ask for Honest Questions, Quick Answers when you call 866-335-5220. That's 866-335-5220, or you can request the book online at jdgreer.com. I'm Molly Vidovich, inviting you to join us tomorrow when we'll continue this study on the difficult sayings of Jesus. For a lot of Americans, Satan is just some kind of cartoon villain, but is he really just a figment of Hollywood's imagination, or is he alive and active in our world today? We're diving into scripture to answer that question on Thursday on Summit Life with J.D. Greer. Today's program was produced and sponsored by J.D. Greer Ministries.